Gracious Father, we come before you through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We come before you not because we are good, but because Jesus is good. We come trusting in your love and in your mercy. We come trusting in your power and your sovereignty, O Lord God. We come, Lord, seeking to meet with you. We come, Lord, needing your work in our lives, Lord. We come needing you and wanting to be with you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that in your love and in your sovereignty, you have created this time for us to be with you. You have gifted this to us, Lord God, because you love us. Father, would you please, by the working of your Holy Spirit now, shape each and every one of us more and more according to your will and in the image of our Savior, Jesus. Would you, O Lord God, be glorified in our midst? Be glorified with our thoughts, with our actions, with our desires, with our words. We pray, O Lord God, that you would fill our hearts and our minds and our souls more and more to overflowing. That the world would not draw us, but our love for you would draw us closer to Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's Jesus' command to us that we love one another. And he's not joking. It's not a suggestion. It's not just a good idea. It's not something that we can do, you know, if we want to be successful in life, if we want to excel in our relationships, if we want to conquer anything. It's a command from our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, the King of kings and Lord of lords. In just one place, there are many, but in one place in John 15, he says in verse 12, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Again in verse 17, "This is my command, love each other." The question is, how do we do that? What does that look like? What does that mean? Love is probably one of the more twisted and confused and watered down words in our culture compared to how I think God uses it in his scriptures, especially when he's talking about love as action, verb, as DC Talk used to say. Love is a verb. And we really water that down and we confuse that. But it's a command from the Lord Jesus, and so I really want to know what that means and how to do that. One observation from this passage in John 15, Jesus says, "Love each other as I have loved you." So first off, that sets the bar, that's the standard, that's the definition of loving each other. Is the way that Jesus has loved us. Jesus gave up all of his rights, gave up all of his all that he could do and could be to be well thought of, to be hailed as an earthly king, to be destroying his enemies, to be demanding obedience to him. He gave all of that up willingly because he loves us. He gave his life for us, in love, because he loves us, as an act of love, and because he is love. So that's the first thing from this passage, is that, from this verse, just this command of God to love us, is we are to love as Jesus loved us. So when we think that we are beginning to grasp what it means to love one another, We probably have a long, long way to go to keep seeking to love and grow in love for one another. But in our closing passage from James this morning, the last passage in the book of James, as we conclude the book of James this morning, there is another way that God shows us how we can love one another. And it's a way that's quite difficult and not one that we tend to practice a whole lot, at least not well, in our churches today. But I just want to set the context of it's part of God's command to us, His desire for us, His calling for us, His will for us, that we love one another. And one of the ways we'll see is in this morning's passage. Please turn with me to the book of James, chapter 5. We're just going to do the final two verses, Lord willing, as we conclude this book, which again, so often as in James, it looks like it's just coming out of left field at first glance. Looks like, you know, he's got a severe case of ADD, I think is what I've accused him of before. I don't think that's the case. He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and I believe that it connects together with the overall message of James. Let's read these two verses. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is God's word. A little bit of context now. Let's remember how James started off the whole book. And remember, it ended up becoming kind of a paradigm by which he was constantly calling us throughout the whole book, showing us the way to live and the way not to live. And he started it right in the beginning of chapter 1. And he starts off the book by saying, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. And typically when I have read that in the past, I go, all right, James, we're off to a bad start here, buddy. You know, right off in, you know, the very, very first section, this is not going well. What are you talking about? But as we walked through that, we saw this idea that, look, we're all going to go through trials. And he laid out two ways to live. When we have trials, he said, the first way that he calls us to, the way of Jesus, the way of the kingdom of God, is that trials, we see them as testings from God that lead us to perseverance, which He's calling a good thing, to grow in our perseverance, which then leads to our maturity, specifically our maturity in faith. Now, He's not claiming this is a short process. This tends, in my experience, not to kind of happen, you know, throughout one time of you know, 45-second prayer. Maybe it does for you. That's awesome. Not for me, typically. So typically, trials can be long-term and be very, very difficult. But he calls us to say, look, here is the gift. Here is the blessing of walking the way of God is deepening rich faith in Christ, which he holds up as a treasure. The second way is the way of death, the way of sin. Trials, we approach them as temptations, and temptations lead to sin, and sin leads to death. And this is really the two ways to live that he calls out. And then throughout the book, in different situations that the churches are going through and that we all go through in our lives, he's constantly laying out these two different ways, what it looks like to live unto sin and death and what it looks like to live unto Jesus, and calling us to live for Jesus in faith. faith. We often look at James, I have in the past, and said, boy, it's a book about works and doing, and I don't think that any longer. It's a call to faith, the life of faith. And the life of faith produces, it has flowing out of it, change in our lives, good works in our lives, growing and sanctification in our lives. James takes the Lord very seriously. Sometimes I think we can fall into an unbiblical view of salvation, of saying, look, we are saved by saying a prayer one time, and then it's once and done, and that's it. And you've locked in, you've purchased your advance ticket to heaven, and you just kind of keep that in a drawer somewhere, and that's it. And great, I'm going to heaven, now I'm going to go about living the real life that I wanted to live, which has nothing to do with Jesus, but it's okay because I got that ticket. I don't know where it is right now, but I'm sure I can find it somewhere in a drawer when I said a prayer to Jesus. I just want to suggest that the Bible does not look at salvation that way. The Bible looks at us following Jesus. Yes, coming to Jesus in prayer, praying to Jesus, to believe in Jesus Christ, to become born again, yes. And then that's just the beginning. The beginning of walking with Jesus. And so James has constantly been calling us in some really, he's getting in our face sometimes in this letter, right? Which we know is uncomfortable. Thank you again, whoever put the bottle. That's beautiful. Thank you. He's speaking the truth, and speaking the truth in love, which is what we need to hear. But he's not going to let us say things like, well, I know that I'm not perfect. I don't like that line. You don't have to say that. We know nobody's perfect. It's okay. Typically what we mean is, I'm sinful and I'm not really taking it that seriously, my sin. But James takes sin very seriously. Not to call us to say, well, get rid of the sin in your life so that you can go to heaven. No. But calling us to say, because you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because you belong to Him, He is your Lord and Master, He is your God and King, because you love Him, be like Him. Because you love Him, continue to listen and seek Him and obey Him and His calling, which is going to constantly mean a renewal within our lives, a seeking Jesus and trusting Him for changing our hearts away from the sinful desires towards the desires of Jesus. Again, a lifelong process that will not be complete until heaven. But calling us to walk the way of the kingdom as opposed to the way of death. Just before our passage this morning, throughout the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, as part of that paradigm of two ways to live, the way of the kingdom, the way of sin, which leads unto death, he's been focusing us on in what we do in times of suffering. When times are really, truly hard, and he lays it out in terms of whether there's suffering that comes from external things that are not, we're not even responsible for, circumstances that we have no control over, or even suffering that comes about from our own sin. He lays out these two ways to live, what not to do and what to do. Part, he's telling us not to be presumptuous before the Lord. He's telling us not to try to manipulate God. He's telling us not to try to put other people down when things are tough for us. To try to make ourselves feel better that way by looking at and help and causing other people to have difficulties. But instead, calling us in suffering to be patient. In other words, to have faith. to trust the Lord in all times. He's looking at the past 2 weeks as we saw the passages from 13 through 18 of chapter 5. That part of what that faith looks like in times of suffering is to pray, is to keep seeking the Lord in prayer. So, James has been telling us, and when you suffer, trust the Lord and seek Him. And now he closes the book by saying, and as you suffer, and as you live the life that God has called us to of faith, help others to do the same too. Love one another by helping each other when they suffer, by helping them to believe, to trust the Lord, to have faith, by helping others, and particularly he's referencing in our passage this morning, when others are suffering through sin. Help. We love not by letting others in their struggles of sin walk away from the Lord and say, well, I don't want to be I don't want to get involved. But we love by helping one another in their difficult circumstances, even when it comes to sin. As we trust God, we help other brothers and sisters. I want to look at four things that this passage tells us. There's probably a whole lot more, but four things that I want to look at this morning that this passage tells us. First, as I alluded to a moment ago, righteousness matters to God. God cares about our sin. In verse 19, it says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, someone should bring him back, and then he speaks to what happens. He's saying, look, this is a real situation that we are all going to wander away from the truth. We're going to wander into sin. We're going to give in to temptation and sin. And he doesn't say, look, when one of you wanders from the sin, you know what, don't worry about it. Jesus loves them. It's just okay. It's not a big deal. No, he's saying, look, there's something that has to happen because righteousness matters to God. Now, I pray that this, oh, Lord, please make it clear to us your truth, Father. He is not saying we must make ourselves holy, righteous, sin-free so that God will love us, so that God will accept us, so that we can become Christians and we can be born again and that we can go to heaven. We cannot become righteous in and of ourselves. Right? Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 says, there is no one righteous. Not one. And in fact, it says, no one seeks God. None of us do. Romans 6, where's Roger? 23, all, Romans 6, 23, all have sinned. All have sinned. No, that's not it. 3:23, thank you. Yes. Oh, 6:23 is the wages of sin or death. That's it. Okay, thank you, Louise. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us can become righteous by our own strength. Well, I'm just going to resolve to become more righteous. I'm going to work harder at this. We can't. It is only by God's grace, His free gift, through faith in Jesus Christ, that we are born again. Not of works, so that no one can boast and say, I was pretty good. I was so good that I'm born again. It's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We are saved not by works, but by God's grace to us, His free gift to us in His love. But it's also equally false to hear this and say, well, I'm born again, and so it doesn't matter what I do. That's what Paul talks about in Romans 5 and in Romans 6. Shall I sin all the more that grace shall abound? If God's gracious in my sin, well, more grace must be better. Therefore, I'll just sin more. And then we'll get more grace. That'd be awesome, right? I'm doing it for you, Jesus. I'm doing this sin for you. No. We do not presume upon the grace of God. The heart that has been converted to Christ by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, over time, as God works in us, we come to Him and we long and seek righteousness by the working of His Spirit because we are born again. And being born again isn't just something we say. It means the Holy Spirit dwells in us and creates in us a growing love for Christ that in times of struggle will wax and wane, yes. So we don't become righteous on our own. And having become Christians, followers of Jesus, we don't then ignore righteousness. Righteousness matters to God for those who are born again. He calls us to live the holy life. But just like we're not born again on our own strength, we do not grow in righteousness, called sanctification. We do not grow in righteousness by our own strength. We continue to trust the gospel of Jesus Christ, seeking Him constantly. First thing we see in this passage is that righteousness matters to God. Second thing in this passage is that we must help each other. Brothers and sisters, we are family. Forever. And that's a struggle because we're all sinful people and we're all dysfunctional. I had a friend many years ago in college, speaking of his family, he said, yep, in our family, we put the fun in dysfunctional. And I think we're all like that, right? Whether it's a biological family or a church family, we're all, we have another dear friend of ours who says, we're all damaged goods. But we are family. It was really cool at the wedding, Trevor and Katie's wedding on Friday night. You get this beautiful picture of family. These two families that, of course, gone through their own things and own struggles and all these things, as we all do. And yet there's this tight-knit families. And both of them are so aware of their family connections that they spoke, both of them, of, wow, now what we're looking for is these two families to become one family. It wasn't just two people becoming one. Both Steve and Katie's father, Bill, spoke to this, of, well, it's our desire now for two families to grow as one. It was really, it's just this powerful picture, seeing these families and how they come together and love each other. It was absolutely beautiful to witness. We're family. And therefore, we must help each other. In verse 19, he says, if one of you should wander from the truth, and if one of you should bring him back. There's an assumption here that this is what we're going to be about doing. That when we see a brother and sister in trouble, love means we help them. We help them. That's part of the expectation, can be such a negative word. That's part of the joy, the gift that God gives to us by placing us in a family. Is that we get to help each other. We get to help each other. What a blessing that is. It's a challenge. It's a struggle. It takes great wisdom to know how to help one another, how to reach out to people, yes. But let's start by seeing from the Scriptures, we must help one another. We cannot say, as James reminded us earlier in his book, when someone comes to us in trouble, we say, go and be well fed, I'll pray for you. Right? No, that's not what family does. That's not what the family of God does. We help each other. The third thing from this passage, it again, as James has been saying to the whole book, speaks to the reality or the outcome of sin. That sin leads to death. Verse 20. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death. That's that same paradigm that he had in chapter 1 and working all throughout the letter of James, is that sin, its ultimate fulfillment, it leads to death. Now, this passage is not speaking and saying you can lose your salvation. It's not the context at all. James does not say that at all. He is speaking to the natural consequence of sin. I find it interesting too. He's writing to the church, so he's writing to Christians, and yet he's also not calling that out specifically. So often, we see this in Paul's letters too, writing about the way of the kingdom, the way of God, the way of Jesus. Writing to those who claim the name of Jesus, knowing that there are some within the gathering who will hear this who may not be Christians. He's speaking to the seriousness of sin in this passage here. Of saying when we help someone away from sin, draw away from their sin and draw to Jesus, whether for the first time or whether for the millionth time, we're drawing them away from death. Is that distinction clear? It's not saying, well, do you mean if I don't become perfect this side of my death, then I don't go to heaven, I have to get rid of all sin? No, Jesus is the one who makes us righteous. And when we sin, the one who is captured by Jesus, with the help of the family, returns to Jesus. But if we are in a position of saying, you know what, I know I'm sinning, I know this is sin, and I don't care, I think that is a very concerning, very dangerous position to take before the Lord. Now that's different from saying, Lord, I know I sin and I'm seeking you and I can't stop this. Would you please break this cycle in my life? And we pray that again and again and again and again. And if that is earnest before the Lord, it's not special words you use. If your heart is earnest before the Lord, that is seeking Jesus. But trying to either manipulate him by saying a special prayer so that then you can go and sin, your heart is not seeking Jesus. My heart would not be seeking Jesus in that way. The seriousness of sin is that it does lead to death. That also speaks, therefore, then to the urgency with which we must help one another. When we see our brothers and sisters who either come to us and confess they are struggling with sin, which almost never happens anymore, which is a major challenge and problem, I think, for many churches nowadays. We've given up confession. Or, if someone comes to you, or you see someone and you know that they are struggling, you know that they are wrestling or should be wrestling with sin, it's very important for us in love and in humility to help them. Not lording it over one another. Not coming as a superior Christian to an inferior Christian. Because you know what? Tomorrow, that brother or sister is going to need to come to you or to myself and help me with my sin. finally, sorry, I have a misstated in this final point what verse it's in. I'm not trying to add to Scripture. There is no verse 21. I wrote it's in verse 21. Forgive me. Verse 20. The book, and don't look for verse 21. Don't write one in your Bibles. It's not there. It's verse 20. This comes from verse 20. Not only must we help each other because we're family, because Jesus loves us and calls us to love one another by helping each other when we sin, we actually can help one another. We really can. God, through the working of His Holy Spirit, has done something crazy. He has put the gospel message and the ministry of gospel into us. Broken, cracked jars of clay. You know, a bunch of not perfect people. Which really is nuts. That's crazy. God desires for those around us to know Him and to trust Him as Savior. God desires us to grow in our love and knowing in relational, intimate way Himself. And He does that by saying, I'm going to use people like you, Scott. And go, really, Lord? Is that such a good idea? Surely you could have a better plan than that, right? Surely you could get someone or something that's more faithful, that knows you more, loves you more, is more... Surely there's someone else or something else. Can't you have the cloud spell out Jesus is Lord, believe in Him and repent? Something, Lord? Couldn't you do something other than use us? God says, no. I want to use you. And I'm going to use you. Think back right now, if you would. If you are born again, think back right now. How did you come to Christ? I've heard occasional stories of someone reading the Scriptures and just reading the Scriptures and believing in Christ through simply reading by themselves the Scriptures. That's praise God. But that's not the usual story. That's not the usual testimony we hear, or that I hear at least. Usually, there was another person. Another sinful human being who loved Jesus, whether it was a parent, a friend, a Sunday school teacher, Billy Graham on TV. There was someone who is a sinner just like you, just like myself, who loved Jesus. Maybe there were many people whom God used to help you in your sin to know Christ. It was wonderful for me this past weekend up in New Hampshire for Trevor and Katie's wedding, to get to stay with a dear family, Bob and Bernadette, precious Christians. They're in their 60s, love the Lord so much, and just welcomed me into their home for the weekend. And they were sharing with me their testimony. And then we just, at the end, put all the pieces together and just stood praising God. So what had happened is that when Bernadette was, and I should have got their permission. Darn, I didn't get their permission to share this. Okay, I won't do that then. There were people in their lives who shared the gospel and loved them, which then led them to share the gospel with other people, which led those people to share the gospel with other people, which helped Katie come to the Lord, which brought Trevor into their life, into her life through Jeannie, which had it so that I was there meeting Bob and Bernadette. All because of, we can go back like, you know, four generations of people who loved Jesus and shared Jesus. And we're standing there going, this is all because of, in this case, we can go back to one person, but it was many people. The legacy of faith from those who said, I will follow Jesus and I will help people, whether they're not yet a brother and sister or whether they are a brother and sister in the Lord, I can help. Not because I'm so great or I've memorized so many scriptures or I pray better than other people or I'm smarter than other people or I'm kinder than other people, because the Spirit of God dwells in us if we believe in Jesus Christ. And God has said, I'm going to use you and my Spirit in you to help other people. And that's going to bear fruit. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is what's going to happen through us. We can help each other. Now, the covering over a multitude of sins there, I don't believe that's referring to the one who's helping. I think what it means there is that as we help a dear sister or dear brother in their sin, help them turn from their sin and turn to Jesus, again, whether the first time or the millionth time, first time to become a Christian, millionth time as walking with Jesus, as we help them, we save them from this path of sin that leads to death, call them back. And the covering over a multitude of sin is drawing them away from sin. It's bringing them into Jesus who washes away our sins. Restoring. It's a picture there of restoring us in our walk with the Lord. Sin leads to sin, leads to sin, leads to death. And when we can help one another in humility, in mercy, in love, in gentleness, in kindness, in truth, when we can help one another from sin, we change the total direction of their life, the complete course of life, as we walk in fellowship with Jesus. God has called us here. God offers us life, even in the midst of our suffering. Calls us to wait patiently in our suffering, which means really trust Jesus. And as we are trusting Jesus, walk together, brothers and sisters, walk together, family of God, helping one another, whether it's with circumstances outside of their control or whether it's sinful choices that we all make, we lovingly help one another. That in our suffering, as we trust God, help each other to trust God too. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you that you're serious about your love. You're serious about your family, Lord. I ask, Father, that for any of us here who have never yet tasted and seen that you are good, who have never trusted Christ, turned from sin and turned towards you, Lord Jesus, believing you as the one and only one who can wash away our sins, that you would draw us to yourself now in faith, that we would believe in you now, this morning, praying to you, Father, forgive me my sin. Father, I believe in Jesus as my Savior. Lord, for any of us who are trapped in sin right now, Lord, would you please draw us away from sin and back to you, Lord Jesus? Help us, O Father God, to return to you, Lord. Father, would you use us, each one of us, in humility and in gracious love to help a brother or sister today, this week, to draw near to You. Would You also help each of us this week, Lord, to help one who does not yet know You, to draw near to You, Jesus, in faith, that by Your grace they would be saved. And finally, Lord, would You please help each one of us who are suffering now, Lord, to trust in You and to see, I would dare to ask, Lord, to see Your mighty, loving hand at work on their behalf this week. Lord, I ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.